We're talking this morning about joy comes in the morning. One more, Cheryl. One more, the one above me, if you would. There you go. Thank you. Joy comes in the morning. And that's from an old song, but it was normally referred to as M-O-R-N-I-N-G, the early morning, like the sunrise. But we're going to be talking about how joy comes even in our sorrow, even in our mourning. But the words come from a Bill Gaither song, Joy Comes in the Morning. Let me just read these to you. If you knelt beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart, when the things that you gave your life to fell apart, you're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow, grief, or pain, because the Master promised sunshine after rain. And then the second verse says, to invest your seeds of trust in God, in mountains you can't move, you have risked your life on things you cannot prove. But to give the things you cannot keep for what you cannot lose, now that's the way to find the joy that God has for you. And they said, hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. And again, he's referring to the morning where the sun comes up. Again, this morning, we're talking about the mourning that many of us have gone through in dealing with hurts and difficulties. Turn your notes over, if you would. There's nothing for you to fill in. I figure I'm going to give you Easter off and don't have any blanks for you to fill in, but you can at least follow along and see what we're going to be talking about. Let's just commit to the Lord our time. Father, I pray that you would be glorified this day. We thank you that joy does come in the morning to us. But Lord, it also comes in our mourning. And Lord, each of us are acquainted with grief. Each of us are acquainted with difficult times. Everyone here, we thank you that the miracle, the walking miracle of Todd Cleveland. And we pray, Lord, for Bonnie with the stuff with her eye. And just pray, Lord, for strength for her. Lord, answers to prayer. We see Carly and we saw Seneca here earlier. And Lord, we mourned in those times when our loved ones and friends were going through difficult times, and we continue to pray. And now we have a whole different list of people. We have the people on our cancer list. We have people in the hospital, people who are struggling with pain and just difficulties. We thank you, Lord, even in the midst of that, that you are good. And we just thank you, Lord, for your blessing and your provision for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine the sleeplessness and the weariness and the worrisome days we've just spent together if we were followers of Christ. I invite you to turn your Bibles, by the way, to John chapter 20. That's where we'll be here in a few moments. But the followers of Christ had gone to bed the Sabbath night, last night, after the horrors of Good Friday and watching their Savior, the Messiah, the one that they trusted in, die on the cross, a slave's way of dying. Imagine the hopelessness, that lost feeling. He'd been falsely accused by the Roman government and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. And Jesus, they know. They've been following. They'd watched him for 3 years before miracles. They know that he could have snapped his fingers and all the soldiers would have been wiped out. Why didn't he do that? Why did he allow this to happen? What's going on? The soldiers who were just, it was a routine job for them. Imagine that being your job. You think some difficult jobs we've had in the past, if you're whether it's a teacher, a police officer, a law enforcement, military, sanitation worker. Imagine your daily job being killing people. And those Roman soldiers went to bed. They didn't sleep bad. It was just a normal day's activity for them. And they probably woke up quite satisfied knowing that they had done their job and they had killed this radical Jesus. Satan tried to do all he could. He was celebrating Friday night. He was celebrating last night, hoping against hope that he was somehow going to defeat the one he knew was going to defeat him. As I laid in bed this week, as I told the early service, I was struck suddenly with the flu, something, I'm assuming it was the flu, on Tuesday afternoon. And I had come to church after visiting people in the hospital, and just walking home, my legs were really sore. And by the time I got home, I was shivering. I was really achy, and I woke Cheryl up at 4:30 in the morning. I am never, ever, ever cold. She can tell you that. I'm always had my legs hanging out or something, and I was shaking the bed. I was just shivering so bad, and I wasn't sure Russ was prepared to speak for me this morning. He was going to do a Sunday school lesson, and I told him yesterday. I said Friday I was feeling a little better. Yesterday I was feeling about 90%. I said by the time I get home, I think I'm just going to sleep today. I'm pretty exhausted, but that's the worst part of it, is just being so tired. But I was just laying in bed this week, praying for our lists and just praying for many of you. And as I laid there, I've often said, and you might remember me saying this, if I could go back in time, I would love to see this. I said I would love to go back and see the creation when there's no telephone poles, no roads, no pollution. I would love to have seen that. I would love to go back to the times in Scripture, many times in Scripture. This is one week where I think I would have wanted to avoid. There was no way that I would want to go back and see the Passion Week. It would have been neat maybe to see the Palm Sunday, but I wouldn't want to be part of the crowd on Friday. Wouldn't want to be one of his followers on Friday. Imagine having your hopes and dreams die. I tried to find comfort as if I didn't know the outcome as I laid in bed, thinking, what had Jesus said that if I was his follower, that I would still begin to understand why he died? And I know he made promises. He told them, 3 days I'm going to rise up. None of his followers understood that, and I don't think I would have been any different. I tried to find some kind of peace and comfort from what he taught, and I just couldn't. Even though I know what the outcome is, and I know what the disciples don't know, because I was on this side of it, but I tried to put myself back in that and think, how would I have responded? Would I have been, yes, very confident when Jesus died on Friday, he was going to raise on Sunday? I don't think I would have been. We have changed in our expectations. We're expecting Jesus to come and to rule and to set up a kingdom, and he didn't do that. How many of us have had failed expectations? I mentioned the eclipse this morning in the early service, but I want to share a story I just found out this week of one of the teachers whose plans were completely eclipsed. Her plans changed. I don't know how many of you planned on this, the eclipse next week. I didn't know about it until just a couple weeks ago. I started hearing about the glasses, and I heard the eclipse and where it was going to be, that our area is not going to be a total blackout. But one of the teachers at the middle school, Beth Norman, she's the 8th grade science teacher, just told Cheryl this week she had been planning on this for over 2 years. And she went out and bought the special glasses for every student in the school. She got them at some special rate, less than 20 cents each, I think, because she ordered them back when nobody was even expecting it. And she told Cheryl she had it all planned. I think it starts at 2:35 or something like that, and she was going to have the students out, everybody wearing their glasses, and watch the eclipse together. 2 weeks ago, the school board changed plans for her, and they decided they're going to dismiss at noon. So she told Cheryl, she goes, all my plans and all my expectations were ruined like that. And I have a kind of sense that that might have been what the disciples felt like. All their plans were ruined the moment that Jesus gave up the ghost, gave up the spirit. Again, imagine for a few moments just this past week. You watched him nailed to the cross. You watched the Roman leaders do that. You watched the two men on each side making fun of him. And then you saw one of them respond and say, I'm going to trust you. And Jesus said to me, you're going to enter into my kingdom this afternoon. He didn't say it that way, but that's basically what he was saying. But there was no miraculous deliverance. God didn't come down and suddenly just snap from the other side of the nails and knock him out and Jesus fall to the ground and get up and walk around. Miraculous intervention. No real efforts by any of his followers to free him. And you were part of that crowd and you realized, I did nothing. And all that is weighing on you as we come to Sunday morning. That was Friday. Yesterday, we probably walked around town, if we went out at all, just concerned. He's been dead now on Sunday morning now 3 days, the last few days, having terrified us and worried us. And we're thinking, if they kill Jesus, what are they going to do to me as one of his followers? Am I going to be, at best, arrested? Or am I going to be following him in his death? Am I going to be suffering the same way he just did on the cross? What's the future hold? What about all these plans we had made of changing the world? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen later today? I gave up everything to follow him, and I have nothing. Look, if you would, in John chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 to 18. And we're going to see what happened on that Easter morning. It says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Verse 3, "So Peter went out with the other disciple. They were both going toward the tomb, both of them running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the last of the tomb first. Verse 5, "And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in." Excuse me. "But he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloths where Jesus' head had laid, not lying with the other linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they had not understood the scripture." This is why I'm saying, if I had been a follower of Christ, I would have been just the same as them. Even if I tried to find hope from my perspective in history, looking back, would I have understood this? So they hadn't understood the scripture yet, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And there's where our story kind of begins. In verse 11, "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and she wept. She stooped to look inside the tomb, and she saw two angels there sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And he said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you carried him away, please tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went out and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord.' And they," excuse me, "and then he had said these things to her." What's going on here? What is happening on this first day of the week, the day 3 days after Jesus had died on the cross and our hopes were vanished? Well, you have it all in your notes now. First is God sees our hopelessness. In verse 11, she was outside weeping, and as she stood, she looked in the tomb. Mary was responding as many of us would have been too. I probably wouldn't have been brave enough to go to the tomb. To be honest, I'm not sure I would have had enough courage to go when to identify with the one they just crucified so cruelly and say, "Yeah, I'm a follower of the man you just killed." I would have maybe stayed back and watched what was going on, but Mary had courage. But when we grieve, we often feel as if the world is falling apart, at least our world is falling apart. We've all gone through times when we've lost someone, our emotions have been ripped apart. It could have been the death of someone very close. It could have been a spouse. It could have been a child. It could have been a parent. It just could have been a grandparent. It might be just a friend. But the death of someone we've loved and respected over the years, and the loss and pain are real. And God's not denying that. God's not saying, buck it up here, Mary. There's no reason for you to be crying. Jesus died. His death was real. His death was 100% done. She had watched his body be battered. She'd watched it be scarred. And throughout this week, I just had different pictures coming up on my social media of just how badly beaten he was. And we don't think about that. I don't know if it was as bad as probably was. It was probably far worse than what we can imagine. But there were some very disgusting pictures that came up on some of the Christian media that I follow. I mean, just literally torn down to his bones. You could see his sinews and muscles and all those things just hanging. Mary had witnessed that. And not only was it the emotional hurt, it was just that painful of pain watching. I mentioned this morning when I saw Joe's mom's face, how it hurt to see that, to think of someone going through that. Imagine witnessing Jesus suffering the way he did, totally unfair. And Mary wept for a good reason. Her life had been turned upside down. Jesus was gone. We don't know much about Mary before she came to Jesus, other than she was living in sin and darkness. I mean, we know some about her, but she was living in sin and darkness. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 8, she was filled with seven demons, and God delivered her from them all. And we know that the other followers of Jesus, they didn't come until a little bit later. Mary's the one who went by herself. But I just want you to think about this. She was grieving, and it often distorts reality in our lives, doesn't it? We get so focused on the pain. We get so focused on the hurt and what it's doing to us. And we often think, do people realize that my pain is real? I know I've said this to young people before when I was a youth pastor. Kids question about, I can't believe that stuff goes on in the world, and they don't believe that some of the stuff that they hear about what's happened. Many kids deny what happened in the Holocaust. I mean, young people today, because they're not being taught it. And I remember saying, I was in my 20s when my father passed away. And I remember he was my best friend. And I remember getting up that morning, the morning of his funeral, and had to go into town and get something. And everybody was just carrying on. People I even knew. Somebody said, hey, Haggy, and like waved to me. Like, I said, man, my life's changed. How can you keep smiling? How do you people just go on another day like it's a normal day? My dad's dead. And the world didn't care. And that's how Mary felt. She felt that everything was against her. And she lost sight of reality. The fear was that he was dead. But I want you to understand, God saw her hopelessness, and his resurrection gives hope. And we say, what is reality for us? We said, it's springtime. And as I mentioned, with the eclipse on next Monday, the 8th, Cheryl said, do you know there's a snowstorm coming? And she knows I love snow, so I thought she was joking. And she said, no, there's supposed to be a storm coming. And then I didn't hear anything more about it until Sue mentioned this morning, that Thursday. So what's reality? Is it spring or is it winter? You know, it doesn't seem shouldn't be go together, right? Shouldn't be getting snow in April, although many people say, yeah, we get snow sometimes in May. But we realize the reality is spring is going to be flowers eventually. They might be covered in 2 or 3 inches of snow. But the reality is it's still spring. It's not winter. And so many times we look at the picture and we just see it through our eyes of pain, through our eyes of questioning, our eyes of doubt. And we forget to see the reality. And Mary was not seeing the reality of a risen Savior. She was hopeless. And God met her. Number two, we stand in his presence. In verses 12 to 15, she saw the two angels. And they spoke to her. And they said, woman, why are you weeping? She asked them, where have you taken the Lord? And then she turned around and she saw Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. This is another reason for us to rejoice in Christ. Mary wept, but she was not alone in her grief. God provided two angels first, and they spoke to her, and why are you weeping? And it seemed that all of heaven was celebrating this greatest event in history. And think about it that way. all of heaven was celebrating. Heaven was celebrating the victory that Christ had over the tomb and over Satan and over sin. It was people on earth that were the ones that were sorrowful. They were the ones who were hopeless. They were the ones who were hurting. But the stars of heaven, the angels, and all the servants of the Lord in heaven understood what was going on. They didn't understand back probably 33 years earlier when Jesus came and was born. They probably didn't understand that. What in the world is Jesus? He's leaving heaven to go down and be born on earth. We don't get this. And they might have been questioning a little bit too up until Sunday morning when he rose from the tomb. But all of heaven was celebrating. Mary was the one who was struggling, and she needed hope. She needed to see the Lord. And when Mary's eyes were blurred, and matter of fact, she didn't recognize Jesus when she first looked at him. Some people believe it was because of the tears in her eyes. It could have been. But she turned around and here's Jesus standing there. Jesus came in her hopelessness to meet with her. Matter of fact, Mary was, again, maybe her glasses, she didn't wear them that morning. She thought he was the gardener. She didn't think at first it was even that Jesus she loved. When she understood her emotions had blinded her, she was lost to reality. And she saw the angels, that should have gotten her attention, right? She knew that they weren't normal men. And when she saw them and talked to them, that should have made her realize, hey, something different's going on here. But she was, again, so overwhelmed with her grief. She was feeling alone, but she was trusting in her feelings, not in reality. I want to assure you today, no matter what you are going through, he's walking with you. He is right beside you. He's talking to you. He's reminding you, I am alive. I am risen. I am with you. You can hold on to people today. You put your arm around your spouse. You can pull in your children and love them and just embrace them and let them know that you care for them. But when we've lost someone, I've had many people say, I just wish I could hug my mom one more time. I wish I could hug my husband one more time or my wife. We wish we could just hold them in our arms. But think of it during this way. It's not that way with Jesus. We don't feel him physically around us. But if we know him as our personal Savior, we have the risen Savior in us. And how do we know that? Because we have the promise, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I love the song that Nicole Mullen sings, I know my Redeemer lives. I almost played that this morning. But she there's a part of that where it almost brings tears in my eyes just when I hear it. It's just so simple. But she's talking about knowing that Christ is alive. And she said, I know that I know that I know that I know. And then she said, I spoke to him this morning. I love that. How does Nicole C. Mullen know that her Savior's alive? I just spoke to him. You don't speak to someone who's not alive. And Nicole C. Mullen says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have that assurance? Do you have that peace that you are standing in his presence, that he is walking with you? Number three, he knows the comfort of our name. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, again, she doesn't know who he is. She still thinks he's the gardener. Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned to him and said, Rabboni, what finally caused Mary's eyes to open to reality, to look away from her feelings, to look away from her circumstances, to look away from her pain and her discomfort and her questions and her frustrations? It was that Jesus spoke her name. And I want you to understand, I know I have it in your notes, but Christ not only knows our names, he calls them out. He speaks them. And there's nothing better than to hear someone say our name. I substitute teacher for 6 years, and we have a number of teachers in the room this morning, and they can testify, I'm sure, that you can see a kid's face light up when you call their name. unless you're asking for questions, they don't have their hand up, and you call their name. That's not the best thing to do. But but if you're talking to a child and you say, "Hey, Stephen," you know, you can see their face light up. I've had kids come up and say to me, "You know, Mr. Hagin, I just appreciate you recognizing me." You hear some of the horror stories that kids live in, especially I'm sure you guys in Pittsburgh, even much worse in a city like that. But just talking to a kid and calling by name, man, it means so much. And when we realize that we have a personal God who does that to us, who knows our name and calls it out. He knows me. I've never heard him verbally say, "Hey, Ron," but I know that he does. I know he speaks to me through his word. And perhaps you've never seen, or not recently seen God working. You're missing his guidance. You're missing his protection. You're questioning, where is God in my life? Realize, just read this passage and put your own name in it. Jesus turned to him and said, "Hey, Ron." Or Jesus turned to him and said, "Hey, Russ." Jesus turned to him and said, "Hey, Bill." Perhaps he's whispering in your ear right now, "He cares. I love you. I know you." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I believe we can substitute our own name in that. And I believe that's what God intended when he gave that verse. "I'm going to never leave you, Ron. I'm never going to forsake you, Ron." He lives today, and I want you to know, he lives today and he loves you to death. He cares that much for you. The comfort of our name. Number four, he gives a personal commission. Excuse me. In verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." We aren't told here. John doesn't write down, it says that Mary came and fell on her knees and wrapped her hands around him. We're not told that Mary hugged him, but the response that Jesus gave, obviously she did do that. It's not written out. But think of it, when Jesus died, part of Mary died. The one she had been trusting in was gone. Now he's risen and she's alive again too. The very part of her that had just felt so much grief. Why? Because she was in Christ and Christ was in her. And, excuse me, the importance of the resurrection from the dead for Mary was important. And he said, "Mary, I have a job for you to do. I want you to go." Someone said this years ago, Jesus became what we are so that we might become what he is. And as a result of that, he sends us out to be Christ to the lost world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the old things have become new." I found a story from an old-time pastor, Harry Ironside. I'm just going to read it as it was written. He shared a story when he was visiting a ranch in South Texas, and he had the opportunity to talk to the sheep rancher. While he was there, he spotted what appeared to be a two-headed lamb. He asked the foreman of the ranch, he said, "Why in the world does a lamb have two heads?" And the foreman said, "You really are a city slicker. Let me explain what happened. The other day we had two ewes give birth to two lambs. One of the ewes died in childbirth, and one of the lambs also died. We took the living lamb and put it in the pen with the living ewe to see if it would nurse it. She smelled the lamb and walked away because it was not her own child." So Dr. Ironside said, "So what did you do?" So he said, "Well, we took the coat off of the dead lamb and we wrapped it around the living one and put it back in the pen. When the mother smelled the blood of her own very own lamb, she accepted the lamb and gave, excuse me, and began to nurse." excuse me. So Dr. Ironside said, "So thank you for sharing with the skin it had on it as well. He said, thank you for sharing with me the greatest picture of the cross I have ever seen. For without Christ, I am hopeless for eternity. God will not accept me into heaven by my own good works. But when I stand before him covered in the blood of his very own son, he accepts me and he allows me to be part of his family. I've never heard that story before. I never didn't know if that's a true thing, if that's a maybe those who've done farming, maybe that would work. But it is a great picture if it's true, isn't it? That God won't accept us. He can't accept us. He's too holy to even look at our sin. But if we're covered by the blood of his son, which he paid for us in our sin, he accepts us, no questions asked. He sees us as his own. He sees us just like his son. When you trust in what Christ's death on the cross for, you receive the gift of eternal life. You die with him on the cross. You raise again to life with him. The old you is dead. The new you is come about. And we are perfected by the perfection of his son. And God invites us and commissions us to take that news out to the people we go to school with, the people we work with, the people we live with. It's a personal commission. And then the final one is sharing the risen Christ. So Mary, excuse me, Jesus said, don't cling to me, but go to my brothers. So Mary Magdalene in verse 18 went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. One of my mottos over the years started, 84, almost 40 years ago, when I first got into youth ministry. My church in Reading asked me to come up with something I can use as a motto for our youth ministry. What is your goal as a youth pastor? And I just came up with this, producing reproducers. Producing reproducers. That was my goal as a youth pastor for 25 years before I came here, was to work in young people's lives and see, not just see them become part of the church, not just see them accept the Lord and then go on their merry way, but to accept the Lord and realize the need of, I've got to go out and bring someone else to the Lord. It's not enough for it if I lead one to Christ and it stops there, it doesn't matter. I mean, it matters to that person. But my goal was to produce reproducers, to see young people say, I am excited about what Christ did for me. I want to share that with other people. And that's what God has asked us to do. I believe God saves us for that purpose, to go out and to reach others for Jesus Christ. Jesus tells Mary that her mission is to go out and announce to other people, just what you've seen in me, just what you saw me do, Mary, I want you to go out and do it. Don't stand here in the middle of the church, Mary. Don't just stay here and talk about, hey, I saw the resurrected Lord of people who come here. Don't be just a four-wall person, us four no more. Mary, go out into the world and tell people what you've seen. Tell people that I have sent you. The church is not just to stay. The church is to go. And folks, that is, again, our reminder. The victory of the grave is our message to take to a lost and dying world. And man, you don't have to go look very far to find people. You're not going to look very far to find people who are willing to listen, because the world is dying. The world is finding out that the world is hopeless. There's no answer anywhere to what the world is looking for other than a relationship with Christ. It's no longer, I've said this, it's no longer trusting in my bank account or my retirement. Again, I've seen so many people lose their retirement over the years through the stock market and just through bad decisions. It's not in our health care. How many have we been praying for recently who have cancer that didn't expect that? Again, through all the different things we prayed for the last months and years, we didn't see the possible outcome of that, but God did, and we have a message to take. God saved me. God raised me up. He can do the same for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you so much for the empty tomb. I thank you for the cross of Christ that nailed Jesus there, and he died in our place. He wasn't unconscious. He wasn't in a coma. He was dead. And as we said, you knew the hopelessness of that situation to us, and you sent Jesus, the resurrected Savior, to come and to walk with us. And then, Lord, you've commissioned us to take that message out. Help us to do that faithfully. Lord, I pray that each one today would understand and feel your personal commission in their lives. And then this week, may we go out and take the gospel of the risen Savior out, and may lives be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll all stand.
That's it, I think.
That's it. Yes. We're going to sing. It's a good song. Let's sing all three verses of it. I do enjoy contemporary songs a lot, but I think a lot of times we miss all the hymns, and the kids grow up with the hymns. There's hymns that I remember since I'm a little boy, and I think we've got to remember to sing some of them. So that's what I wrote. It's a great story, a great hymn, and keep that in mind as we leave the day. You're dismissed.